Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, we left Paul last week in Ephesus, and there had been, if you remember, a great riot in Ephesus. People there were so riled up over the gospel of Jesus Christ that they stood in the marketplace of the city, or in the city square, or maybe in the courthouse, we're not quite entirely sure, but for 2 hours they shouted the name of their false god, their idol. For 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." By the way, this is an aside. When you read words about not praying with vain repetitions, when Jesus talks about not praying with vain repetitions, that's the sort of behavior that Jesus is talking about, because that was actually fairly common in idol and false god worship, is to just chant and repeat and say, "Great is whoever," and for hours on end. And so Jesus is saying that our prayers are to be much more relational than that. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about avoiding vain repetitions in our prayers. That was an aside, entirely free. Just like the rest of the sermon. So the city clerk finally quieted them down and got them kind of settled in and told them, "You need to go home, otherwise you're going to be subject for rioting for no reason, and you might be charged for that, so y'all go home." And that's sort of where we left things last week in Ephesus. We are in the middle of Paul's third missionary journey. And the beginning of Acts 20 kind of gives us the next steps. Is that Paul and his companions, they leave Ephesus after he said goodbye to them and gave them some encouragement, and they set out for Macedonia. They spent 3 years in Ephesus, but it was time to move on, and Paul needed to visit the other churches he had started on his missionary journeys, on the first and second journeys. So Troas and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, those are all very probable stops that he made. And he had quite a crew of companions with him. Acts 20 tells us Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus were all partners with him, companions on this journey. He gets to the end of that, and Paul was going to take from Corinth and was going to sail across the Mediterranean back to Syria, but because of yet another plot on his life, he decided instead to travel by land and go back through some of the cities that he had already visited, back through Thessalonica and Philippi. He celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Philippians, and after that, Paul sailed to Troas, where he met up with the rest of his companions again. And in Troas, we find this great little unique story. It's the story of Eutychus. You remember Eutychus, don't you? The young man who fell asleep while Paul preached late into the night? None of you have ever fallen asleep while I preach, right? And none of the children ever think that Pastor John goes on and on and on. Of course not. Now, in fairness to Eutychus, and in fairness to children and sermon sleepers everywhere, Luke actually kind of hints that maybe Paul was probably a little more verbose than he needed to be. No pointing at the sleepers. That's not fair. Don't be doing that. Luke kind of gives us a hint that maybe Paul was a little verbose in his preaching that night. Luke tells us that Paul kept on talking until midnight, and he uses a phrase, he says, he talked on and on. Well, I think that sort of implies that maybe it was all right for Eutychus to fall asleep. He falls asleep, you might not think that's a big deal, except that Eutychus was perched in the third story window of this building they were in. Maybe it was a cool night outside. There were lots of people packed inside. He wanted some fresh air, so he was sitting in the windowsill. When he falls asleep, then he also falls to the ground. And not so funny, when the people rush outside, they discover that Eutychus had died from his fall to the ground. God, however, performs a miracle. Eutychus is brought back to life, and everyone goes back inside the building, believe it or not, for communion and more preaching. Luke tells us that Paul continued to talk until daylight, so maybe another 6 hours on top of the sermon he had already given, when he finally got done and left town. Not sure if the believers ran him out of town. No, not really. When he finally got done and left town. I want to highlight just one thing about this quick little stop in Troas, and it really has nothing to do with Eutychus. But the stop in Troas helps us to understand something about Paul. the sense of urgency that as Paul's life was moving on, as Paul was getting older, as he had done this ministry for quite a while, he had the sense that there was this urgency to his message, that perhaps his ministry was coming to an end. Paul spent a week in Troas. And this particular event occurred on the last day that he was in Troas. And as Luke tells us the story, he kind of draws the connection between the two. That it was because he intended to leave the next day that Paul kept on talking until midnight. So Paul has this sense of urgency as he is moving in his ministry. Paul's trying to communicate with as many people as possible, as much information and of God's word as possible. He doesn't want to waste any of the time he has available. So he uses every available moment to preach and to teach to these people in Troas. Maybe he knows he'll never make it back to Troas. Maybe he has this sense that his opportunities for ministry are becoming limited, so he has to deliver as much encouragement and information as he can in the time he has left. Well, Luke tells us that after leaving Troas, Paul and his companions, they hit a few more stops that don't really show up on our map there, a couple of little stops along the way, and then they come to Miletus, which is a port city near Ephesus. They don't actually stop in Ephesus. Luke tells us Paul was in a hurry. Wanted to make it back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And every other time Paul has stopped in Ephesus, it has ended up being a long visit. And the people ask him to stay longer. And Paul seems to have a difficult time saying no. The last time he was there, it was for 3 years. So knowing those previous visits have been lengthy, perhaps that's the reason why Paul knows he can't go to Ephesus. Instead, he stops nearby. And he invites the elders of the church, the leaders, to come down to Miletus to join him. And that's where we pick up our text today. We're in Acts chapter 20. I'd like you to hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of all the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What aggrieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If we're making a movie of this, this would be the tearjerker part of the movie. This is the teary-eyed farewell. We don't know how many leaders and elders were invited to this meeting, but my sense is this is a fairly intimate gathering. This is probably not a sermon delivered to an entire congregation. My suspicion is that Paul met with the leaders and the elders, and they broke bread together, perhaps at the Lord's table, and shared in the memorial feast. And then Paul shared these words with them. And in this farewell speech, you sense that same sense of urgency, this sense of drivenness that is driving Paul as he preached through the night in Troas, that was driving Paul through all of his missionary journeys. And we get a glimpse in this farewell speech. We get a glimpse into Paul's heart. Humility. Integrity. Faithfulness. Humility. Integrity. Faithfulness. These are the characteristics that we discover about the Apostle Paul as we read this farewell speech. These were the hallmarks of his life as he traveled over land and sea to bring the gospel to Jews and Gentiles throughout the ancient Roman world. Humility. Paul practiced this thing that we call servant leadership. Paul set the example for others, often putting his own life at risk in order to preach the message God had given him. He was willing to lose it all. So he faced hardships and persecution, riots, and even attempts to take his life. We've read of Paul's midnight escapes, and yet he continues to travel and to preach and to teach. And so he says to the Ephesian elders, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." So Paul mirrors this life of Christ. Christ, who was also humble, a servant, who was willing to risk his life in order to bring us salvation. One of my favorite passages that Paul wrote is found in Philippians chapter 2. He writes this about Jesus: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul is living out those words in Philippians 2, and he exhorts believers everywhere to do the same, that we should be as humble as Christ, that we should be willing to risk it all for the kingdom of God, and that in humility we should consider others better than ourselves, looking for their interests above our own. Later in Philippians, just a little chapter later, Paul would go on and give us his pedigree, if you will, his list of accolades, all his reasons to boast: a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, faultless, and so on. Paul has every reason to boast. He has every human reason to look down his nose at everyone around him. And yet he says that none of those things mean anything. In fact, he says they're rubbish. In fact, the best word there, he says they're like dung, refuse. That's what Paul says all of those accolades are. That he considers them dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake he has lost all things. Humility. It means putting others before yourself. It means considering the needs of others. It means not just asking someone what you can do for them, but instead of asking, imagining what it is you could do for them and just going and doing it. Humility means you're willing to do the menial jobs, or that you're willing to sacrifice yourself for others. And Paul was willing to do whatever it took. We continually read about his work as a tent maker, supporting himself as a missionary and his teammates, instead of relying on the converts he was attempting to win to Christ, supporting himself. You see, not only was Paul humble, but Paul was full of integrity. Integrity. He tells those Ephesian elders he was innocent of the blood of all men, having done all he could to proclaim the entirety of the gospel to them. He says, "I've never coveted your silver or your gold or your clothing," but instead he supplied his own needs and the needs of his companions. And through hard work, he was able to help the weak, to preach the gospel to the outcasts, recognizing what Jesus said, that it is better to give than to receive. I think that Paul's integrity and his humility kind of go hand in hand with this sacrificial giving. For when we are truly transformed by the kingdom of God, it affects every aspect of our lives, every fiber of our being, pervading every area, changing us from the inside out. You see, integrity. True integrity goes beyond honesty. True integrity goes beyond not telling lies. True integrity means we are a whole person, that we are integrated, that we can be trusted, that we are single-minded and never duplicitous. True integrity means that we are the same person, whether at church or at home or at work, whether at the grocery store or at school or sick in a hospital bed, that we are the same person, never changing. You see, when someone has integrity, we always know what to expect from them, regardless of who they are, where they are, or who else might be listening. And this is how Paul lived his life. And part of this integrity for him was not only the way he handled finances, but that he was generous with his finances. The generosity of God had so completely pervaded his life that his life was shaped by God's generosity, that he reflected the heart of God and the generous nature of God in all of his life. Paul didn't join the ministry for financial gain. Most people who do would be disappointed. But like so many who have served the kingdom of God, Paul found that it came at a great cost. And ultimately, the cost for Paul was not just monetary. We know that Paul had come to the point where he knew his entire life was at stake because of the kingdom of God. And as he traveled, he continued to hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit reminding him that ahead of him were prison and hardships. Paul's life challenges us to consider the things we hold tightly to consider if we're truly willing to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. For Paul's not only willing to give up his status and his career and his position, but his very life. It's this knowledge that drives his urgency at this point in his missionary work, with the Spirit kind of whispering in his ear at every turn, reminding him at every city that hardships and prisons are ahead. Paul realizes something. His time on this earth is limited. And this is a picture, then, of faithfulness, of consistency, of pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul's faithfulness is made evident in his urgency to use every moment of his life in order to preach the gospel. Now, we all recognize this on some level, for we all know that we're closer to the end of this life today than we were yesterday. We all know that, right? I'm not letting you in on a little secret that some of us recognize that more than others, also, I realize. But rarely do we live our lives with that real sense of urgency and immediacy that really now is driving Paul's ministry. For it's not just a head knowledge that time is passing and I'm older today than I was yesterday. For Paul, it's a knowledge that his days really do seem to be numbered and he's not sure what lies ahead. This urgency, this immediacy drives his ministry and his mission. I'm reminded of Psalm 90, verse 12. Why don't you read this with me? Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Chris Rice kind of paraphrases this in one of his songs, and he says, teach us to count the days. Teach us to make the days count. For the two really do go hand in hand, that as we become aware of our limited life and our limited opportunities to serve, the urgency to make each of those moments, each of those days count for the kingdom of God. And Paul wants every day to count, every moment of his life to be given in service to the Master. He's not deterred by what lies ahead, but he's continuing to move toward Jerusalem regardless of the consequences, regardless of what comes next. And as I think of this last leg of Paul's third missionary journey, it's really not at all that unlike the last leg of Jesus' journey with his disciples, even with the same destination of Jerusalem in mind. For as you read the gospel accounts, you realize that as Jesus nears Jerusalem on that final trip, as Jesus nears the end of his life, he hints at it more and more as he talks to his disciples. And yet, even though Jesus knows what lies ahead, he is determined. He is faithful to the mission given to him by his Father. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 uses these words to describe Jesus. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Or in some translations, you might be familiar with the phrase that he set his face toward Jerusalem. The idea is this, that no matter what was ahead, Jesus or Paul, both of them, they knew they had to fulfill their mission. They knew they were going. They just knew they had to continue to be faithful to get there. And so with humility and integrity and faithfulness, they set out toward Jerusalem despite the knowledge of what would come. Well, in the next few weeks, as we kind of work through the rest of Paul's life and looking at it through Acts, we're going to dig a little deeper into the end of Paul's story, but I just want to summarize it for you a little this morning. Here's what happens to Paul. He's arrested on false charges. He's beaten illegally. He's sent through a round of trials and appeals. He's shipwrecked and ultimately placed under house arrest. And yet, despite all of that, Paul never gives up. Paul never quits. Paul never buckles under the pressure. And in that way, too, I would suggest that Paul was an awful lot like Jesus, who never quit, who never gave up, who never buckled under the pressure, but went all the way for our sake. Humility, integrity, faithfulness. These are the hallmarks of Paul's character, the values that are central to his heart. And this is what Paul calls us to, humility, integrity, and faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 9, he writes these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul is saying to us, You too are in this race. And we're called to run it with purpose and intentionality, not wasting any moments, not running aimlessly, but running in such a way as to win the prize. And so this morning, as we gather around altars and gather around his table, I'd like to invite you to renew your commitment to that race, to walk with humility, to live with integrity, to run with faithfulness the race set before you. Together, may we be willing to give fully of ourselves to the mission of God, willing to brave any circumstances, and to never waste a moment as we walk with determination wherever God leads.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.